So,
what's trending?
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
Are you dealing with anxiety, stress, worry, or just want to grow deeper in your prayer life? Jim O'Day, the Executive Director of Integrity Restored, who works with people to help them overcome pornography addiction, grow in their faith life, restore that integrity from the brokenness and sinfulness that we all experience, will be joining us in just a little bit. We'll be walking through what's called Lectio Divina. That's a divine reading with sacred scripture. And we'll talk about how that can help reduce anxiety in your own life. Before we go there, however, difficult news has come out today, a report that we were all expecting, and one of which, I have to say, will take some time to continue to go through. The report is well over 450 pages, and it is the investigation of the Vatican, the Catholic Church, into the disgraced and former Cardinal Theodore McCarrick. You may remember public outcry went up when in 2018, great detail of Theodore McCarrick, also known as some people who were groomed to be sexually abused by him, was referred to as Uncle Teddy. It was quite scandalizing, very disturbing. And to be frank, I don't even want to talk about it. But we don't really have that luxury as Catholics. Our church, since the early 2000s, has faced very serious sexual abuse scandal, and justifiably so. It is incredibly disappointing and discouraging to hear of our own Catholic leadership who have not only been involved in abusing minors, but also in coercing and manipulating adults, as well as the outright cover-up by individual leaders within the Catholic Church of sexual abuse. It's unacceptable. And we have to lay that down first when we talk about any type of sexual abuse within the church. And if you are someone who has been harmed at the hands of a priest or any member within the church, I am so sorry. I thank you for listening to Relevant Radio, actually, in the face of the harm that you yourself have experienced. And perhaps if you're in the church practicing your faith or considering it, I admire your passion for still being open to what some might consider an institution that harmed them. This is where I push back for a moment, however. Although there are sinful men, horrible individuals who've done horrible things, and unfortunately they are representatives of the church, they do not represent the church. They are not the church. And that is so important for each of us to understand. Now, before we go any further into this report and my thoughts thus far, again, it's over 450 pages and it came out this morning, I do want to touch on a couple things before I give you my thoughts. And that is, big picture, looking at this report of former Cardinal Theodore McCarrick, it should emphasize to all of us, whether there is sexual abuse within the family, within the, quote, family of the church, that all accusations and reports should be taken to civil authorities. The church should not try to deal with sexual abuse scandals on its own. And here's the real thing that's important. Just like if it was within the context of a family should not try to deal with sexual abuse misconduct on its own either. Because why? A family has a particular interest in their loved ones and the protection and well-being of them. Well, what are our priests, the hierarchy of our church? They are literally bearers of Christ's sacraments and mercy in the church. And so, for the bearers of mercy, of God's mercy on earth, to be the individuals who judge and decide whether or not a sexual accusation is true or false is absolutely unacceptable. They're trying to take into their own hands the power and responsibility of civil authorities. And again, I will say this, that's unacceptable. And I know some might criticize me for saying this, but I think that that's my main frustration with this report, is yet again, this is the church investigating its own appointed religious leaders. I'm Catholic. I love my church. I love the truth and beauty and honesty of everything that the church has to say in its teaching. The church is made up of the magisterium, which is made up of scripture and tradition. And that scripture and tradition has been tried and true for over 2,000 years and is built on the foundation of our Judeo-Christian roots. The truths of the church are eternal. The revelation of God is for the sake of our salvation, but unfortunately, very broken and sinful men fail in bringing Christ to the world at times. Just like you and I fail to be representatives of Christ as his children, as baptized Christians. That being said, it's more scandalous when it is a religious leader of ours. So as I'm looking at this report, I really do look at this report, and unfortunately, this is my attitude so far, what I've seen. It does feel like the church is trying to save face in terms of what they're showing and pointing to and all the name-calling that is occurring. And it's fascinating because it almost seems like, well, let's not take responsibility. Let's not have anyone who's in charge now take responsibility, and let's just put the responsibility on others. And not only that, I do find it interesting that one of the main whistleblowers, Cardinal Vignol, is one of the individuals who really blew the whistle on a lot of the sexual abuse scandal that has been occurring within the church. And I think that that's telling when one person in particular seems to be singled out specifically within this document. And that is something I've seen, you know, going through and doing word searches of various names, people, key players in the entire conversation. It is interesting to see who is named, who isn't named. And it's disheartening. Again, I come back to the bottom line. When there's any allegation of misconduct, sexual misconduct, physical misconduct, abuse, it should be taken to the civil authorities, and it should be left in the hands of the civil authorities to deal with. It should not have taken all the way up until, what was it, last year, 2019, for Cardinal McCarrick to be laicized because he was found through a canonical process, that is in the eyes of the church, to be a very serious sexual abuser and person of misconduct. To be someone who was manipulating not just a handful of minors, but many adults. We're talking about seminarians and priests. It needed to be made clear in the eyes of civil law as well. In 2018, Cardinal McCarrick resigned from the College of Cardinals. And again, it wasn't until 2019 that he was laicized. There is about 50-year-old complaints of accusations, first starting with a teenager and another with a priest, going back into Cardinal McCarrick's career. These allegations of sexual misconduct are unacceptable that they were covered up. I'm someone who has loved ones who were sexually abused at the hands of priests. I don't look at this lightly, but at the same time, I do acknowledge that there can be false accusations made. I've seen both sides of it. Those who have walked away with a clean slate, continuing to be allowed to abuse minors and to manipulate adults to so-called consensual engagement that can't leave them in any legal trouble. But then also I've seen on the other side, those who have been wrongfully accused, because there is a target on the church with regard to sexual misconduct. There's a lot of anger and animosity and spiritual warfare, who have been punished severely. And so what's my take overall? Yet again, I'll repeat it, on this entire report that comes out from the Vatican with regard to former Cardinal McCarrick. We need to take this just like we shouldn't leave this for the family to deal with sexual abuse. We shouldn't leave it for the church to deal with the sexual abuse. Take it to civil authorities. If you are aware of any type of sexual misconduct or abuse, do not wait. Speak up. Take it first to civil authorities and then let the church know, of course, that you have filed this report. Because you know what you do? You force the church to step up in terms of how they handle these situations. Now, that being said, I do admire and respect the fact that the church has taken great steps in the last 15 years or so to clean up the possibility of harmful sexual exposure for minors. I was a minor working in youth groups, young middle school youth groups, volunteering, and I had to go through over 50 hours of training in order, as a minor, in order to work with other minors, to be able to identify and understand signs of sexual misconduct, of sexual and physical abuse. I'm a mandated reporter. I have a responsibility to report any abuse that I see. This is so important that our church has taken the steps to train people to see, recognize, and report these instances. I'm glad that we have a higher standard for who is and is not allowed to work with youth. We've come a long ways, and in fact, we have much higher standards today than many other large institutions have. Not that we should compare, we should hold ourselves at a higher level, but there has been a lot done to cover this up. There has been a lot done to cover up what's happened, but to clean up the problem of sexual misconduct. And I will make one final thought, and I think that it's important for us to recognize, because it is the elephant in the room that will make people angry, but that is very, very true. When we are talking about sexual misconduct that has occurred by clergy within the church, and you look at who the victims are. Multiple studies have been done, especially those dating from the early 2000s. There's a John Jay College of Criminal Justice study, along with a study from the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops that ended up pulling the study. There's been work pulled from the LA Times and polling people. What we've seen is that in the clerical sexual abuse, the victims have been 80% teenage boys. So 4 out of 5 victims are boys, but they're not prepubescent boys. They're not younger boys. They're young boys. It has pointed to a clear problem of confusion about our sexual identity within the culture, a clear confusion about the fact that we're called to chastity. That's faithfulness to our vocation, whether we're married, priests, religious, or single. And so it points to a bigger problem of the sexual revolution, the ambiguity about what sex is for. And when we take sex out of the context of marriage and making babies, well, a lot of damage can be done. And this is unfortunately what we've seen within the church as well. And so when we talk a lot about the issue of same-sex attraction and other moral issues surrounding sexuality, it's not that we're obsessed about talking about the legality of what the church teaches on sexuality. Our own members have failed at living it out. It's the fact that when we walk away from our identity as male and female, when we walk away from that plan of chastity, of purity, of heart, of mind, and body, there's a lot of damage that is done in the culture. Single mothers, abortion, contraception, physical, emotional, psychological abuse. There are so many wounds that come up. And so this is unacceptable within or without of the church. And we need to continue to speak up. And when friends or family bring it up at Thanksgiving dinner, if you're invited, if you're allowed to go with your gloves, your mask, whatever it might be, we need to acknowledge it's unacceptable. We need to apologize to those victims who have been through the horror of sexual abuse within the church, and apologize for the fact that our church has covered it up at times. We need to continue to report things to civil authorities. And remember, the church is perfect, not its people. The church has been preserved in its teaching. The church has battled heresies for over 2,000 years to purify any confusing teaching, and it will root out even these abusers and manipulative people that are in the church now. That being said, more will come with regard to the report on Cardinal Theodore McCarrick, But moving on with regard to the topic of anxiety and stress in our culture today, you're listening to Trending with Timory. My guest is Jim O'Day, the Executive Director of Integrity Restored. And we are going to dive into the topic of anxiety. We know many people are feeling a little more anxious than usual. I know my generation, the millennials, are known for high anxiety levels that leave them unable to cope with real life. And I have to ask a question. What does this tell us about anxiety as a whole? Jim O'Day is here with us to discuss. Welcome, Jim.
Hey, Timory. Great to be on again. Thank you.
Jim, I'd like to unpack. Really interesting. I love seeing some of the information that comes out really knocking my generation, the millennials, with regard to their inability to cope. But many people in today's world find themselves frustrated, overwhelmed as there's a national disaster, a presidential election that's confusing, or family strain. And so it leaves us asking, how do we handle anxiety and continue to move on with our life? I know you work as a coach with many young people in particular. What are your key go-tos?
First thing, Timory, is you're not alone. On average, 1 in 13 people will suffer from anxiety at some point in their life. And the World Health Organization reports that anxiety disorders are the most common mental disorders worldwide. And oftentimes when we're stuck in the midst of our anxiety, boy, it can feel like you're really alone. So I think it's very helpful for people to realize you're not alone. This is something that is going to happen to a lot of people. And there could be people in your family right now who are struggling with it. The stress from the pandemic, from the election, financial stress, sickness. There's so many reasons for anxiety to take hold in us as human beings. And yet we don't like to talk about it because we feel weak.
Right. Or we're embarrassed. Yet at the same time, we often mention, oh, I'm just a little anxious about what's happening. You know, we do vocalize it here and there. Let's talk about briefly what anxiety is. People don't often remember that anxiousness is an emotion. It is fleeting. It's passing. It goes away. Yet we're so far away from what used to be an important form of character development, that is emotional maturity, that we don't know how to handle the emotion and we tend to react rather than respond to people and situations. So what are your kind of key things for starting to recognize even just that it's an emotion to begin with and not just an actual state of being for forever?
Well, I think it's important to define anxiety, and a really common psychological definition of anxiety is, this is an important word, a feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease.
Right.
And so that's a really important definition because we are not what we feel, thank God, because we'd be a mess. We are not what we feel, right? Those things can change. And so one of the things when you're struggling, and I talk to people all the time who run to pornography to soothe their anxiety, one of the things I tell them is that you have to take a deep breath at that moment that you're feeling that anxiousness and say to yourself, oh, I'm feeling anxious, as opposed to, I am anxious. Two different things.
Excellent. Yes, that is so important. That's where that emotional maturity begins, is just by naming it. You know, we say name it, claim it, right?
Amen.
It's such an important
Absolutely.
Part. You know, it's not just people who are struggling with addiction and serious bad behavior. It's those of us who don't even know, hey, I'm bored. Oh, I'm angry. Oh, I'm feeling anxious right now. Acknowledge it in order to move past it.
That's correct. And you know, we've talked about it before on the show, the blasted effect, bored, lonely, anxious, stressed, tired, and depressed.
Yes.
Whenever we're feeling any of those things, now commonly for people who struggle with pornography, those are big triggers, but they can also be big triggers for other behaviors that we don't want. Eating, social media, big one. this, you know, getting lost for 2 hours in your phone because you were bored or lonely or anxious. So those triggers can really impact our day, our relationships, our career. And what we need to do is start recognize it's a feeling. It's not who I am.
That's so important. And you mentioned the blasted effect. There's also a halt where you're able to ask yourself, am I acting this way because I'm hungry, H, angry, A, lonely, or T, tired, H-A-L-T. Yep. And, you know, it's a good reminder, like, just stop. Where am I? What can I evaluate? And how can I move past this changing and fleeting situation to get to a better state? And even just acknowledge and be more comfortable where I am at the given moment. My guest is Jim O'Day from Integrity Restored. He's the executive director there. We're going to discuss more on anxiety, how to step out of it. First, we acknowledge it, but how do we find those coping mechanisms, especially from our faith, to grow rather than just cope? We'll be right back.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Jim O'Day, the Executive Director of Integrity Restored, has joined me today. We're talking about anxiety, how to overcome it with our Catholic faith. Before we go there, Jim, I'd like to briefly discuss the difference. A caller was asking during the break, what's the difference between anxiety and depression? Would you like to touch on that?
Sure. So depression is a feeling where you are really down. And the deeper the depression gets, you may be even incapable of doing anything. It's a darkness, whereas anxiety tends to be more of a stressful feeling where you have a lot of cortisol coursing through your body. Your heart rate might be up. Your breathing may be shortened, where you feel like you can't take a deep breath. And the difference is anxiety can cause depression.
Right.
Because you really just become overwhelmed with this feeling of nervousness. Whereas in the other way, it's very rare that depression causes anxiety. Depression usually just deepens.
Right. And it leads to this disinterest in much of the world around you. Depression, it really changes.
Yes, it does.
Not just, you know, kind of this, okay, I'm feeling anxious about this situation. You don't even care in many respects about the situation. You start to become somewhat apathetic and removed from reality.
Numb.
And self-absorbed in a sense.
Yeah, of course. Yeah. The numbness is one of the biggest struggles that I hear from people I talk to who are suffering with depression. The things that used to make them happy, the things that would bring them joy or were important in their life, were now meaningless almost. And certainly with both anxiety and depression, if it's something that is starting now to interfere with your daily tasks, if there's a history in your family, you got to see a doctor, right? It's important because both these conditions can be very debilitating.
Let's talk about your work at Integrity Restored. For those who don't know, Jim O'Day is the executive director of Integrity Restored, working to really reclaim a sexual identity, your position in understanding your value in the face of God. And you work with people who have pornography addictions, and they turn to this addictive behavior when they're feeling anxious or even distressed. So how has prayer been pivotal for helping address that underlying feeling of anxiety that often leads people to the pornography?
And that's a great question, because one of the things I hear all the time is, I can't pray. God couldn't hear the prayers of a sinner like me. And that's a lie, right? That is a complete lie. So one of the things that prayer does, what is prayer but a conversation with God? And we often feel like we have to make it this big, special, wordy experience. You don't. Number one, speak to God like he was your best friend. Just be honest and talk to him. Number two, we have something in the church called Lectio Divina. Sounds really impressive. Translated, it means divine reading. And I remember when I first came back into the church and heard about it, I remember saying, I don't speak Latin. I can't do that. But it's really simple. It has four easy steps. The first one, the Lectio, is just reading. And this is where we just sit down in a quiet place, maybe with a candle lit, and we read God's word in scripture and just ask ourselves, what did it say? The second part is the meditation. And here's where we ask, what does the scripture passage, sentence, or sometimes in my case, just a word.
A word, yeah.
Pop out and say to me about my life.
Mm-hmm. And I love it, Jim. Just for a brief moment, this is so important because Lectio Divina, it emphasizes that first we need to read sacred scripture within context, not just putting our meaning or interpretation. We're literally trying to understand Lectio. What does the text itself say? And then we don't say, what's my interpretation of it? We say, what is God speaking to me through this text? And it's a really important distinction to make.
And it's an incredible experience when you do it. And certainly following up on our earlier conversation of anxiety, this type of prayer, we'll go through all four components, but it really helps us when we're anxious because it calms the soul. And so the meditation part, one of the other things we can do is, who would I be in that story? Right? Mm-hmm. Would I be Saint Peter? Would I be Mary Magdalene? Who would I be? And so it can be helpful then to look at that and what is God saying to me in that scripture. The third component is prayer, and that is what is on my heart to respond back to what I just read and meditated on. To thank him, to question God, to ask him in plain conversation what we just heard. And then finally, the fourth part is the contemplation. And this was the one that for me made all the difference in the world, Timmery. When we encounter God, it's always a two-way street. When we're asking something of him, he is always asking of us as well. And at this point, in our Lectio, in our divine reading, we can contemplate, what is the Lord asking me to do right now, to change in my life, to correct, to do for someone else? That was the game changer for me, honestly. Because up until that point, probably 10 years ago, when I prayed, I said my rote prayers, I would do a rosary or do whatever. But then when I was just praying to God, kind of off the cuff, it was always asking for something, wasn't it?
That's a key transformation in your prayer life. So often we're stuck on that level of, God, I need this. God, I need that. And sometimes we only run to him when we're in need or we want something. You know, we think of God as the bank, essentially. But, you know, more so.
Yeah, the holy ATM, right?
Yes.
Yeah, the holy ATM. But he still hasn't given me the lotto. So that never worked. I guess he was trying to do something else. And, You know, for me, especially when I'm anxious or stressed or tired or depressed or any of the above, when I go back and I pick up scripture and I read it using these four steps and this approach, it really does help settle me.
Amen. It's such a peaceful form of prayer. And, you know, as Catholics, we are so well known, unfortunately, for not knowing sacred scripture. And It's amazing how we think, oh, well, you know, we get it at church, which we do. We have incredible readings and the way they're tied together and hopefully commented upon by the priest giving the homily. But it's literally the word of God, you know, divine origin, divine authorship working through human authors. God is speaking to us. And how is it that we can ignore this fact, the fact that God is literally willing for us to just sit there in our bedroom, on the couch, outside with a cup of tea or coffee, open up the book and to read the word of God and that message that he has written down for us in time to know even today, years later.
Yeah, it's a mystery, right? It's mysterious. How can that be? But I promise you that I've seen it in my own life, and I promise the listeners, if they do this, maybe for the first time, they will be able to say, God spoke to me, because he will.
Mm-hmm. And he has already through scripture. He already has.
Amen. You know, absolutely.
I'm always a little leery when someone talks about God speaking to me, because I think when we say that, people think they're going to hear some voice or be given a really, really clear message about a decision they have to make in life, when in reality God gave us free will and he has chosen to speak to us and give himself to us through the sacraments and through sacred scripture. And so he does speak to us through the word of God, but we have to go to where he has been willing to speak to us all along to have a better understanding that it's not this emotional, radical knocking down at Damascus,
right,
that St. Paul experienced from off of,
and he can do that if he wants, for sure.
And he can.
He's
absolutely,
he's God. But I think for most of us, if we can get ourselves where we can spend 15 minutes a day in prayer like this, doing Lectio Divina, that scripture, that divine word, will penetrate your heart. That is how God is going to speak to most of us.
This is reminding me, Jim, so we had your colleague, Sister Tina Alfieri, here with us last week. Phenomenal.
She is fantastic, isn't she?
Oh, she's amazing. And she commented last week on something. I'm losing my train of thought here slightly. But she was saying, that's right, we were talking about when you're looking for a psychologist or a therapist or even a priest who you're looking to aid you in your healing journey or to address a problem, what happens when the priest, the psychologist, doesn't seem solid? How are you able to discern that? And her initial response, Jim, was, well, know what the church teaches and know sacred scripture, so that when they're telling you something that's wrong, you've got a big bell warning you, and so you move along to someone who is in line with what the church teaches and will call you into your mission as a Christian.
What a beautiful answer. I mean, perfect. And that's, I think, and maybe it's a newer thing because of societal norms, cultural norms, but we read the Bible as opposed to pray the Bible. And I think that's what we need to do in order to be able to use scripture, the teaching of the church, etc., to help us make decisions in all areas of our life. Certainly finding a priest, a confessor, a therapist, that's really important.
This puts the burden back on us yet again, over and over again. Do you know your faith? And I remember, I say this often on the show, I remember years ago, a friend of mine, she and I were talking at the time, it might have, what was going on? Something was going on in the church at the time. I think, I don't know if it was a part of the scandal, confusion with regard to teaching. And I was explaining to her to clarify some of what was going on and what the true teaching, I think maybe on same-sex marriage and so forth, was. Mm. And she said, but how do you know that? She's like, how can you even know that? Because sometimes we're hearing from our leaders other things or softer interpretations or the exact opposite. So how do you know? And I said, well, do we know our catechism? Are we reading sacred scripture? Because if we are meditating upon the word of God, for example, in Lectio Divina, we will have a much better understanding and a formed conscience as to what the church teaches, not just what individuals say who are representatives of the church, who can be fallen individuals, as I was talking about at the beginning of the show.
Amen. Absolutely. Yeah. And that's one of the problems. I think formation, the technical term for it in the church, right? Formation is lacking amongst the faithful. We don't know our catechism. We don't. Yes, if we go to Mass every Sunday for 3 years, we will have read all of the New Testament, right? I think that's the statistic. But we zone out. So we need to do it ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And you need to make that time.
Yeah, and I think this is a really good point that you're making, because people say, okay, so you're telling me to do Lectio Divina, but where on earth do I begin? I would not recommend Numbers. You know, there's certain books that are a little more challenging unless you hit the sweet spot in a particular book. But a good place to start, especially if this is something new for you, is the New Testament. If you want to go for the Old Testament, a great couple of areas are the Psalms. Another Psalms. Great area is a lot of the wisdom literature. You know, we have Proverbs, but especially if we look to the prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, there's so much rich imagery to meditate upon that we can often see in the prophets, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Joel, and some of the others. They are pointing toward Christ. And you may, for the first time, I remember one of my family members said this one. She said she went to Stations of the Cross with me, and she said, wow, I didn't know that the Old Testament talked about Jesus. And it's because we don't read our Bibles.
Right, exactly. And we don't, you know, really sacramental prep in this country, and don't get me on that topic, is really more of just preparing the kids in the family when to sit, when to stand, how to hold your hands, in many cases, as opposed to a true understanding of the faith and scripture. And creating a love for scripture would be just life-changing for so many people.
Mm-hmm. Amen. I have to say it was life-changing for me. I went to college looking to study business, getting into dabbling the areas of marketing. And next thing you know, I found myself in scripture classes that were changing my life, opened my eyes to the world of theology. And I loved my faith before that, but really going deep into sacred scripture, the New and the Old Testament, it totally led me to change what I was studying, to study theology and philosophy and the new evangelization. Because when we understand these eternal truths, when we understand the word of God, it gives purpose and meaning to who we are. But what I also found, Jim, and I think you'll really appreciate this as well, because you work with people who are struggling with pornography addiction and confusion with regards to their sexuality. And I came from the world of working in crisis pregnancy centers and on the streets in front of abortion clinics. And I saw that the deep gaping wound that they had wasn't just that abortion, wasn't just the sexual misconduct. It was that they had a deep longing and yearning for God. And I could appeal to them on a very basic human social level, getting in, you know, all of those resources, physical resources, the psychological resources, the counseling and the love. But if we didn't bring them ultimately to Christ, we were leaving them still on that street in front of the abortion clinic without that healed wound that they were just so hungry to fill the void of, which is why they had originally turned to the point where they were looking at an abortion or struggling with pornography, as you work with so many people who are in that boat.
And I think that is a common denominator. Without God, we're empty. We can have all kinds of material things and from the outside look very happy, but we're truly empty. And so that's what people are trying to fill, that void. And once they get introduced to scripture and make it a regular part of their life, a daily part of their life. The changes are just incredible, even in healing from pornography addiction. And it's not that you can pray it away. That's not what I'm saying. You need to do the hard work, you need the counseling, Amen. And you need the therapy. But without the spiritual part, there's still a brokenness.
Amen. That's Jim O'Day here on Trending with Tim Ray. Jim, thank you for being with us. If people want to learn more about your work, if they're looking for resources for pornography addiction, what programs do you have and where should they go?
Go to integrityrestored.com. We just recently launched an online coaching program that's 26 weeks weekly sessions, a topic every week, a Q&A every week, and then an assessment for the members to take. And it's helping a lot of people. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Thank you. That's Jim O'Day here on Trending with Tim Ray. I will be right back. We're going to talk about working toward perfection with Christ, but it's grueling work. It takes time, and ultimately it takes the grace of God. I'll be right back.
We're talking about what you're thinking about. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
If you haven't heard already, which I know you've been listening to this full show, you've been listening to Trending all week along with Relevant Radio, we met our need for our pledge drive. Every dollar we needed that we asked you for, you stepped up and donated to Relevant Radio so that we can continue not only to sustain where we are at in Catholic radio and some of the major markets where people are able to hear the good news of Christ. Difficult takes on moral issues. We have been here. You have helped be a part of this mission. You joined the family, and I want to say thank you. And I ask you, if you did not have the opportunity to donate and would still like to donate, it's not too late. We continue to grow and work, and we always need your support here at Relevant Radio. So you can always donate at relevantradio.com, or you can head over to your Relevant Radio app where you can catch all the podcasts of Trending, along with heading over to relevantradio.com/trending, where you can subscribe to the show and follow me on social media. I'd love to hear from you. Topics you would love to hear discussed on the show. Confusing topics in the culture. Perhaps an issue a friend has posed to you that you're just not quite sure how to respond to. We talked about, for example, reciprocal IVF a couple weeks ago. We talk a lot about gender identity, among other issues. We talk about the Eucharist. What is it that's on your mind that you would like to hear covered? Speaking of gender identity, it reminds me of this culture we live in. We're talking about anxiety and depression earlier, and how the antidote is really found within our faith, within the tradition, within the sacraments, and turning toward God, we discover who we are. I so often think of Romans chapter 1, where St. Paul talks about all of the sinful things that we do. Lying, covetousness, adultery, sodomy, you know, same-sex interaction. It goes on and on. There's this long list. Why do we go there? Why do we struggle so much? Why do you and I struggle with anger, resentment, bitterness, lying, gossiping? Why do we struggle so much with our sexuality? Why are we always trying to justify this TV show and that movie that we watch that actually does have pornography? There's no such thing as soft porn versus hard porn. It's porn, okay? If you want to have that conversation, let me know. Please send me your objections to what is soft porn and justifiable in your eyes versus hardcore porn. I would love to have that conversation, because if you do have a take on it, let's talk about it, because many people do. That being said, slight tangent there. What I want to talk about is this identity culture. We live in a culture that doesn't just have to do with gender identity, but we live in a culture that really likes to define itself. You know, the eclectic individual that, you know, I'm really neat and unique because I listen to this type of offlandish music that no one else listens to that's so hipster. And then suddenly when the person becomes mainstream, oh yeah, I listen to that person, but I don't listen to them anymore. I think of Lindsey Stirling as a perfect example of that. Everyone loves Lindsey Stirling now, but there used to be those people who thought that they were so great because they identified as having this unique taste in music. Or perhaps you identify by a disorder you experience. It could be anxiety. It could be a sin you're struggling with. Or maybe you're struggling with a health issue and you tend to allow yourself to be identified by that. But we don't talk often enough about how the substance of you and I is who we are, not just what we do in those experiences that we have. When we have this attitude, it truly does change things. I think of the conversation we just had with Jim O'Day from Integrity Restored and how we were talking about overcoming anxiety by reading sacred scripture and practicing the prayer of divine reading called Lectio Divina, where you meditate on the word of God. You read the text, you understand what the text is actually saying, what it's perhaps saying specifically to you. You have a response and you have a meditation which should lead to this conversion of mind, body, and soul. You see, Lectio Divina, when we pray, when we read sacred scripture, it affirms who we are rather than just affirming us for what we do. Lectio Divina points to the person rather than to the task list, rather than to the awards or the diplomas, or whatever it might be for you, or maybe the inferiority you feel because you don't feel like you have those awards, those diplomas, that job title, whatever it might be. We're called to humility in Christ. One of my favorite quotes from the Catechism of the Catholic Church comes from paragraph 2342, and it has to do ultimately with working toward perfection. And boy, it's just a real nice kind of kick in the pants when you need a reminder that we're called to grow in virtue, develop our character, and that we have a long ways to go. I refer to it as working toward perfection. Perfection will only be attainable in God, ultimately. But the Catechism does call us to a very strong sense of self-mastery. In fact, it says, self-mastery is long and exacting work. One can never consider it acquired once and for all. It presupposes renewed effort at all stages of life. Okay, you want to work toward perfection? You want to overcome the sin in your life? You want to work on your prayer life? You want to stop defining yourself according to your mental disease, your physical ailments, whatever sin you're struggling with, whatever it might be. Act counter to the culture. The culture wants you to identify as what you do, what you experience, what you struggle with. But the church is saying you're called to self-mastery in long and exacting work. That's to overcome yourself, to develop true virtue in your life. And it says one can never consider it acquired once and for all. We don't create our identity, we receive our identity. And this is what we understand when we start to work on that self-mastery. We understand that we are made with intellect and free will. Yes, God made us free, but he also created us with a nature. He created us to be with him, and he loved us so much in his creation that he gave us free will that we could freely choose to be with him or to separate ourselves from him. And so that free will poses a challenge, but God gave us the gift of intellect that we could come to know him. One of the greatest ways we can discover him is through sacred scripture, through the magisterium of tradition and scripture, understanding what the church has taught. What is it like to understand the lives of the saints and the things that they have said? How they fell in love with God? How they worked on that self-mastery? The Catechism of the Catholic Church, that paragraph I've been reading from, 2342, says it presupposes renewed effort at all stages of life. Meaning, you can work on it yesterday, and man, maybe you had a really great day. You were able to battle that particular struggle you've been working on. You're really generous, practicing that fraternal charity. Maybe you volunteered. Maybe you really had a great day of prayer. And then today, you fell. It was a difficult day. You perhaps didn't get enough sleep. Whatever it might be, perhaps you start to make those excuses and you have another day of making those excuses. Well, yesterday I was so tired, I haven't slept for days. And, you know, this is just why I'm angry and upset and I'm just not feeling myself. Okay, well, what does the Catechism say? You're called to self-mastery. You're called to renewed effort in what you're doing. And in fact, this same area of the Catechism talks about how this self-mastery and renewed effort must be more intense at times, but in particular in the earlier stages of life. Because the more we can do to form our character sooner on, the better able we are to form habits and live and walk in the grace and mercy of Christ. And know how to remain with Him as life has its ups and downs, so that we can remain joyful, peaceful, generous, and kind. I'll be back tomorrow with Father Tim Grumbach. Don't go away and enjoy the podcast if you didn't catch the whole episode.